You know, sometimes we tend to evaluate ministries in the wrong way. So sometimes we think if we're doing everything right, and again, none of us are perfect, so we're not assuming that that's, you know, possible. But from a ministerial standpoint, sometimes we think if we're being obedient to the Lord and we're preaching the word as we ought to, and we're doing what we're supposed to do, that everything would be smooth sailing, you know, that there wouldn't be any opposition, there wouldn't be any pain or struggles, and that's kind of the way we see things. Now, we don't always communicate that, because when we say it, we kind of sense that that's not quite right, but sometimes the very trials that we face could be evidence, not always. Sometimes we make trouble for ourselves because of the things that we do, but sometimes the trials that we face are evidence that God is at work. And we know that where God is at work, Satan also is at work. And so it's our desire to try to see things from heaven's perspective. Sometimes we get too focused on our circumstances, and we try to evaluate things from that perspective, you know, numbers, budgets, programs, and that's not the best metric. You know, ours is to be faithful. And again, sometimes being faithful means that we'll have difficulty and opposition. And just to kind of prove my point, Jesus, being perfect because he's fully God, fully man, he ministered perfectly. Everything he taught was perfect. Everything that he said was perfect. Everything that he did was perfect. The miracles that he performed were perfect. He never did anything with impure motives. He never did anything wrong. And he faced much opposition. In fact, when he was tempted by the devil, the way he combated Satan, I think, is very important for us to remember. You know, he didn't say, you know, put up your dukes and, you know, fight him. He preached the word. He quoted Old Testament scripture. And that's very revealing. We need to try to see things from heaven's perspective. And prayer is a great way to do that. When we're praying, it kind of forces us to, you know, at least look to God and try to ask for things that he would ask and appeal to him. I mean, prayer really does cause us to look, you know, heavenward as it relates to our trials. Certainly, we want to look to God's word and see what he says about whatever we might be facing. But we're reminded in our text this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4 that opposition does come. And I think Nehemiah gives us some really good insight in how we should face opposition. So first of all, I think we should expect it. But secondly, I think that we ought to do our best to combat the enemy by turning to the Lord, by looking to the Lord, by trying to see things from heaven's perspective. And that's gonna change our outlook, and it's gonna be very effective in our battle that we face. So let me just give you a brief overview, because I want you to sort of see this pattern. You know, we learned that Nehemiah had this burden because he was given this report. The report was that the you know, that Jerusalem was really in shambles, that the people there were extremely discouraged. They were in despair. And when Nehemiah heard that, boy, he was moved to his heart. I mean, he couldn't shake that. It took 4 months from the time that he heard that report till the time that he made his request to Artaxerxes the king. And we know that through that time he was praying, he was planning, he was petitioning the Lord, he was praying for an opportunity. And when he got that opportunity, you know, he even shot up a quick prayer, you know, and we're not told what that prayer was, but, you know, it might have been something like, Lord, help me, you know, let me do what we've been talking about for these 4 months. Give me success. And so the king really miraculously had a soft heart toward Nehemiah and Nehemiah's plan. The king granted his request for permission, complete with papers, you know, that were signed by him, that gave him the authority not just to pass through these different regions, but to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so that was remarkable. And then he gave him some of the supplies. He gave him lumber from his forest. And then he also gave him something that our text didn't say that he asked for, but he also gave him a military escort. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. So Nehemiah has been this pattern so far of having some concern, some deep burden that God puts on his heart, and then he gives that burden back to the Lord, and then God begins to use him to answer his own prayer in a way. And so often that's the case. So often God will lay something on our hearts, and as we're praying to him about it, sometimes he actually uses us in a way to partly fulfill that request that we made for him. And that was certainly the case with Nehemiah. So again and again, we see Nehemiah having a burden or having some obstacle or some challenge, and then he turns to the Lord. And so we wouldn't expect there to be anything different here. Last week, Ben shared with us sort of how the construction of the wall looked. You know, we looked at the different gates and the different families that were in charge of the different sections of the wall. And it was masterfully thought out and planned, and people got to work. And so you think, okay, there was some opposition. We heard of some opposition. But, maybe now that, the documents were shown and the king is behind this, maybe the troublemakers will go away. Well, that's not usually how it works. In fact, we're going to see in our text this morning that it actually gets increasingly more serious. The opposition, goes from words to, threats of violence to threats of murder even. And again, we would expect that because where God is at work, Satan is also at work. So this morning, we're going to seek to see that pattern in the text this morning. We want to understand that there will be difficulty, that there will be opposition if we're doing what God has called us to do. But when we face that kind of opposition, the best way to combat that is to turn to the Lord, turn to his word, get on our knees and pray, and we're going to see that example before us this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to come here and all be knit together and grown closer together as we sit under the teaching and the authority of your word. Thank you also, Lord, for the moisture that we're experiencing this morning. Lord, we greatly need that. And it's just another reminder that you are such a God of grace, that this is one of those common graces that you give. You're so good that the rain falls on the wicked and righteous alike. You are just so over the top in your goodness. So thank you. And Lord, help us now to understand your word. We pray that you would help us not only to understand it, but Lord, help us to be changed by it so that we can leave this place not just knowing something, but knowing something that leads to real change. Lord, help us to live out these truths. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we want to see that the most effective way to combat the enemy is to turn to the Lord. And we see that very clearly for us here. So we're going to see, first of all, the enemy oppose with words. And sometimes we think, well, really, what's the big deal? We were taught as kids that, sticks and stones could hurt our bones, but words or names, they'll never hurt. Words can hurt, and words can destroy and damage. That's why it's so very important. And God gives us so many instruction and commands about the way we use our speech. So it's very important. And you will probably pick up on this as we go along, that this is so relevant. This could be something that we could look at in the well, I would say the newspaper, but I don't know if we still have those. But you know, you could read this about some place in the world today. This is how it works. And with the technology that we have now, it happens even faster, you know, as people type away their words to tear down and to you know, say things perhaps that aren't true of other people. And we know that it does serious damage. And so we don't want to take it lightly, but there's an answer to this. There certainly is an answer. And hopefully, if you've been paying attention so far, you know what that answer is. And that is that we turn to the Lord. We look to the Lord. So let's look at verse 1 where we see this. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. I mean, isn't that fascinating? I mean, we already learned of him previously. He was upset that they were there, but they produced the papers, and he really couldn't say much. But now it's actually happening. Now the wall is actually being rebuilt, and he's furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. I mean, we see that. That's how the enemy works, right? And we're going to see later that you know, people that use their speech in that way could gain a following. And pretty soon, you'll have a bunch of people that are joining along and doing the same thing. But here it is. It starts out with him. He's mocking the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble and even the burned ones?" I mean, listen to the mockery. Listen to what they're saying. You know, and again, he's now grumbling and complaining and mocking them in the presence of the wealthy men of Samaria. You know, I was trying to think of a word that would be like the opposite of an evangelist. And an evangelist is one who proclaims good news. These guys are proclaiming bad news, and they're doing it effectively because they're gaining a following. They're gaining a lot of converts. They're now getting an army of people that are grumbling the same way and thinking the same way about these people. It is so easy to tear down. It's so easy, you know, to jump on the bandwagon and rip people and destroy their reputations. That's easy. But that's what they do. That's what the enemy does. You know, really good at tearing down, but not so good at building things. You know, you think, what's the big deal here? Like, let them do their thing. What does it matter to you? Now one practical thing could be that Sanballat, being the governor of Samaria, and it was thought to believe it was thought to be that Jerusalem would be included in that. Now maybe, you know, he's trying to hold on to power, and if the Jews are able to fortify the city of Jerusalem, and then it would fall under their control, and he would lose some of his authority, at least because he would lose authority over that place. Perhaps that's the case. But what we see is there is always opposition to the people of God. We see it here with the covenant people of God. We see that they oppose these people, and they oppose these people not just because they dislike these people, but they dislike the God that these people serve and represent. I mean, isn't it fascinating? You know, and perhaps you've heard this argument before, but you have certain famous atheists, right? You know, an atheist technically would be one who denies the existence of God, because Romans chapter 1 tells us that everybody knows there's a God, but some people deny it, and then God will turn them over to that sort of unbelief. You know, so more technically, people who deny the existence of God, but they'll make it their life's ambition. I mean, that's their thing. Like, there's one string on their guitar. They're seeking to disprove the existence of God. And I don't remember where I first heard this, but I heard somebody argue one time this way, and they said, you know, it's fascinating to me, because I don't believe in the tooth fairy, but I don't spend my life trying to convince people that he doesn't exist. You know, sometimes the opposition actually does a lot to show that there's something there. I mean, isn't it fascinating that there are so many people that that are opposed to this God? You know, you can talk about other gods, different false gods, and you know, by the world's standard, you'll have some mutual respect. But when it comes to this God, man, people are, they get fired up about it. And we would kind of expect that. So here they're mocking them, you know, these feeble Jews, like, oh, dear little, you know, Jews, what are you gonna do? What can you possibly do? Are they gonna restore it for themselves? Like, come on, are you kidding me? But then it changes a little bit. Can they offer sacrifices? See now they're not just messing with these people and this place, but you're starting to see they're starting to attack the God that they're worshiping and even the worship itself. They say, can they finish in a day? Well, it's not necessary for them to finish in a day. They're going to do it in 52 days, and that's remarkable. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? I mean, now they're even like making fun of their building supplies. I mean, it's just so absurd. Nitpicking every little thing. But it does have an impact, as we'll see later. Verse 3 says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. I mean, again, it's easy to pile on, you know, the insults, and you can, you know, if you're preaching a bad gospel, man, you can get a lot of converts. It's not hard. You know what I'm talking about. You can do it pretty easily. People do it all the time. But I see this guy as, you know, he's kind of the wingman, perhaps. You know, he's not the main bully. He's just kind of like, yeah, what he said. You know, I think of this scrappy little dude, you know, that's just, you know, thinking he's something that he's not. But again, just piling on. Yeah, even if a fox got on top of it, it would fall apart. It would crumble. How do you think they should respond to such mockery, to such insults? What do you think? Knowing what we know so far from the character of this man, what would be what you would expect to occur? Well, if you said, well, he would probably turn to God, you'd be right. Now, we have to be careful here. Some people get a little agitated by this prayer because it sounds really harsh. But let's explain. He says in verse 4, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder to a land of captivity. Do you hear what he's saying? You know, like take all of their insults and everything and put it back on them. You know, let them be captured. We know something about, you know, what it's like to be captured and conquered. Let that happen to them. Let these guys experience that. Let them be plundered. Verse 5. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Now there are some people that would have the approach, well, what we have here is a prayer, and it's always good to pray, and we can tell God anything that's on our heart, and we can. And sometimes we pray for stupid things, and God doesn't always answer our prayers. And so some would say that that's probably the example here. He shouldn't have prayed this way. God didn't answer it. And there you have it. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that he was actually praying consistent with God's word. You know, some people say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5 to love your enemies? In fact, he said, but I say to you, chapter 5 and verse 44 of Matthew, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yes, Jesus said that. And yes, that's true. But we also have imprecatory prayers in the book of Psalms where there's this call for justice. You know, that's not a bad thing to pray that justice would be met. But what we have to understand is that in this time and with these people, God made some covenant promises with them. And unlike the promises he makes to us, These promises had to do with physical things. I mean, had to do with a physical land, had to do with a physical lineage. It had to do with, you know, a physical king and the line of that king. It had to do with the Messiah. There were very tangible physical things that were promised. And we have to remember that it wasn't just a matter of Nehemiah being concerned about this place and these people. Nehemiah was concerned about the glory of God. This place was to be a place that the world would look to and see what it looked like for a covenant people to be in relationship with the God of the universe. It was supposed to be used that way. These people were to be people that were so blessed by God that people would say, man, there's something different and peculiar about them. But man, this whole God that they serve, this is interesting. I mean, it would glorify God. And so really, this was more than just a place and more than just people. God's glory was on the line, and Nehemiah was upset for that. And these people were standing in the way of what God wanted to do. And even in Joshua, when we look at the conquest, you know, I mean, there were physical promises made. You know, I mean, the Genesis chapter 12, given the Abrahamic covenant, you know, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. This prayer is actually consistent with the rest of God's word. Whose glory do you think, based on what we know so far about Nehemiah and this prayer, whose glory do you think Nehemiah was concerned about? Because so often when we get sinfully angry, we're concerned about our glory. There's a good kind of anger. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Problem is, we're not very good at the good kind. But there's righteous indignation. There's a time when we want to be indignant for God's glory. And I think we see that here. You know, this wasn't just about Nehemiah and just about this wall and just about these people. Nehemiah was burdened because of God's glory, because of what this place represented and what these people represented. Now, again, we don't see the New Testament telling us to pray this way, but we don't have those same types of promises that they had. So I don't believe that he was in error. But what I do believe is that he faced some opposition and he turned to the Lord. And verse 6, listen to this. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for people had a mind to work. Isn't that great? It wasn't that they said, hey, let's just sit on our hands and have a prayer vigil. And I'm not knocking prayer vigils. You know, it's good to pray. We're seeing that here. But I love that. They prayed, and they got to work. You know, there was a saying that went around, and it's still with us today. Perhaps you've heard of the statement, you know, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, right? Kind of a World War II. I think it was a song, actually. But that kind of captures the spirit a little bit. I mean, yes, we wanna pray, but we also want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Yes, we pray, but we do what we're supposed to do with what God has entrusted to us right now. We're faithful to the responsibilities that he's given to us. So they prayed and they built the wall. Now think about that, even strategically, as Ben shared with us, you know, how that looked and where these different gates were and why they were called what they were called and which families attended to which part. I mean, think of how brilliant that was. That half the wall, I mean, think about this. Half of the whole wall is now built. And the whole wall at the same time was being built. I mean, how effective would it be if we said, you know what, let's do this in sections. You know, synergy is a good thing, and we can all work together on this section, and then we'll all work together on this section. Well, that would leave you quite vulnerable, right? Because what good is it to have a completed wall here and a completed wall here with no wall back here? I mean, so this wall, the way that it was laid out, they were all tending to their own part, and it was being built, and something that hadn't happened for a long time, that rubble was now being turned into a wall. I mean, real change was happening. And this is fascinating. It's incredible. So what do you think? I mean, now they're making progress. Yeah, they've had some opposition, but dust settled. Those troublemakers are probably gone, right? No, we're going to see them actually ramp it up a little bit. Verse 7, we're going to see, 7 and 8, that the enemy is now going to give the threat of violence. You know, so first it's just kind of mockery and, you know, you pathetic little losers. You know, but now it's like we're gonna come for you. Look at this, verse 7. Now Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on. So think about that for a moment, because, you know, first we just heard of these two guys, and then there was this third one, and now there's even this Ashdod. Sanballat would have been the one who came from the north. Tobiah would have been from the east. The Arabs would have been the south. And now Ashdod, the west. I mean, they are now surrounded by enemies. And again, these kind of anti-evangelists that are preaching bad news are gaining a following. And now there's an army of people that want to oppose. It's getting pretty serious. So not only did they hear about the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem that went on, but it also says, and that the breaches began to be closed. They were very angry. You know, before we heard that Sanballat was furious and very angry. Now, again, he effectively reached a lot of people with his bad gospel, and now all these people are angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So now, you know, it's not just mocking and making fun, but now they're planning how they're going to invade and cause trouble. That's pretty serious. What is one to do? Yeah, you guessed it. Turn to the Lord. Listen to this, verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. And again, did you notice that? They prayed and they did. You know, they prayed and they set up a guard. This is serious. There's a serious threat. They took it to the Lord. We're seeing this pattern. And then finally here, we're going to see that the enemy now will oppose from within. And by that, I mean they effectively demoralized many of the Jews. Listen to this. Verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said. Now Judah had this reputation of being, you know, being strong. You know, they were the go-getters. But listen to what is said among Judah. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. That's disparaging. Some of the message of the enemy started to impact them. I mean, people are having the wrong focus. I mean, think about what the focus ought to be. And this is really helpful for us, because when we're facing different situations, most of the time our problem is that we're not seeing it from heaven's perspective. We're simply seeing all the stuff around us, and we're not realizing that the God of the universe is in control of everything. And yes, he allows certain difficulties into our life. And yes, there's evil in the world today. He's still in control. He's still in charge. And our problem is that we fail to look to him and try to see what he has promised and what he has said and what he is doing and plead to him for help. They were getting discouraged. They were looking at all the rubbish. They're being weakened physically. They've been working at it hard. They're demoralized. And it goes on to say in verse 11, our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Do you see the hatred? I mean, isn't that fascinating? I mean, mind your own business. Like, what is it to you anyway? You know, in fact, for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul speaking to believers, you know, he basically says, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. I mean, if people would just do that, so many problems would be eliminated. But they're now planning and threatening to kill them. And then listen to this. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. So now, even some of the Jews that aren't part of the building project, perhaps, you know, some of the Jews, you know, out and about, they're hearing this, and they keep coming to Nehemiah, apparently 10 times. Hey, they're planning to get you. They're planning to attack you from every side. They're going to get you. That's a serious threat. I mean, it's escalating. It's getting worse and worse. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? What do you do when the enemy attacks? What do you do when you're responding faithfully to the suffering and to the enemy attacks, and you're turning to the Lord, and you're not giving in, and you're not giving up? What do you do? What do you do when it keeps piling on? What do you do when you feel like quitting, and those around you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up? What do you do? Well, if we've learned anything so far, we learned that that's precisely the time to turn to the Lord. And not just that we turn to the Lord in difficult times, but we turn to the Lord. And we're going to end in verse 12, but I want to just share with you a little bit of a spoiler alert. But again, to show this pattern continue, and we'll deal with this next time. But in verse 14, when I saw their fear, so again, they're fighting. People are scared now. I mean, and just one more thing. They're looking at the rubble. They're looking at the mess. They're looking at the wrong thing. They've got half a wall all around that city. All the breaches are being closed. I mean, that is remarkable. But the enemy is effective at tearing down and demoralizing. We need to be careful who we're listening to. So again, they're afraid, they're discouraged, and they're doing it. But they're tired, and they're afraid. Verse 14, when I saw their fear, this is Nehemiah speaking, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Why? You know, put on your big boy pants. Get her done. No, that's not what he's saying. Listen to what he says. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord. I mean, remember, yes, the enemy is strong and the enemy is relentless. The enemy doesn't quit. But the Lord is mightier. The Lord is stronger. Boy, isn't that great? I mean, to be like this, yes, we're going to face opposition. You know, in fact, oftentimes, not always, again, sometimes we get into trouble because we're sinful and we're doing dumb things. But oftentimes, when we're doing it right, when we're making an impact for the kingdom, opposition will come. And we shouldn't expect anything less. And if we had the right perspective, not that we would enjoy it, not that we would say, woohoo, I'm suffering, but if we had the right perspective, we'd say, you know what? This is what happens when people are making a difference. This is what happens when God is at work. Satan also is at work. And we could almost carry that as a badge of honor, as it were. God is in the business of making us, as believers, more and more like the Lord Jesus. And the more like Jesus we become, the more the world is going to treat us the way they treated him. And if it's good enough for our Lord, it's good enough for us. But when that happens, we need to look to the Lord. We need to trust him. You know, you don't have Nehemiah here, you know, getting on Twitter, you know, and slamming them back, you know, and having a conversation with them. They didn't have Twitter, obviously, but he's not even arguing with them. He's not even talking to them. He's got a job to do, and he's doing it. Let us be faithful in that way. Let us face opposition by looking to the Lord, by seeking his word, by dropping on our knees and praying, understanding that sometimes God will use us in part as an answer to some of the prayers that we petition him with.